This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at John chapter 11. And in this chapter, we saw the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, was very sick and he died. And by the time Jesus gets to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And it's here we see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And we read these stories, I don't know if we really think about them. And can you imagine that? He's been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus tells him to roll the stone away. They do, calls Lazarus forth, and he's hopping out of the tomb. They say, well, unwrap him, get those grave cloths off the guy. Talk about shouting for joy, jumping up and down. No one's ever seen this. This is what the Messiah was supposed to do. We're seeing it. That means Jesus must be the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament's prophets spoke about. And the sad thing about this is that when the Jewish religious leaders found out what Jesus did, they weren't happy. I mean, imagine being upset because this man was raised from the dead. Why were they so upset? Because they felt that Rome would get wind of this and they could lose everything. So instead of rejoicing over seeing someone who was dead come back to life, they're plotting to put Jesus to death. And that's what religion does. It fights against the truth of God found in the Word of God. They attack believers. And as we're going to see this morning, we've come to the final week before Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary to be crucified for the sins of this world. And the chapter opens up with a very interesting story. It's going to focus on Mary anointing Jesus with oil. We see it spoken of here in John 12, also in Matthew 26. Verses 6 through 13, and Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. Now, Luke has another story of an anointing of Jesus, and many become confused because they feel that Luke is speaking of the same event that we're reading of here, and he's not. We see that in Luke, the event takes place in Galilee. Here in John chapter 12, as well as Matthew and Mark, we see it take place in Bethany. We also see that in Luke, Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee. Here we see Jesus at the house of Simon the ex-leper. And yes, they had the same name, Simon. It was a common name. And so, that's not a big deal. Another difference that we see in Luke is that there was a former harlot that anointed the feet of Jesus. Here in John chapter 12, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, does the anointing. And from there, we're going to take a little break and focus on verses 8 through 11 after this. And we're going to do a three-part study on that. Because here's this guy, Lazarus. And guess what? The Jewish religious leaders want to kill the guy. Jesus just rose him from the dead. They want to put him to death. Why? Because his testimony is a witness to who Jesus is. So they want to destroy the evidence. So we'll look at destroying the evidence in our nation. We're going to look at destroying the evidence, the Bible, and destroying the evidence, Christians. Because we are a big testimony of who Jesus is and what he's done. And then we'll look at the triumphal entry of Jesus as Messiah the King. So this morning, our focus is the fragrance of worship. And again, a lot of people don't see this as important worship. That's wrong. Remember when Jesus was at the well in Samaria and the Samaritan woman came to him and he told her that the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In other words, what Jesus was saying is the only way you can worship God is by being saved, by having our sins forgiven, paid in full by Jesus, and receiving that gift by faith. We have to worship him in spirit. Our spirits have to be alive. Remember when Adam sinned, and we talked about this in our Genesis study, that Adam was a triune being. He had a body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is a thing that communicated with God. When sin entered the world, the spirit died. So when we're born again, guess what happens? The spirit comes back to life. The spirit is what helps us communicate with God. And so we have to worship him in spirit. That means the spirit's got to be in us. We have to be saved. but we also have to worship him in truth. Worship him according to the word of God, not any way we want. And God is seeking those to worship him. And we're created for his good pleasure, guys. Revelation 4:11, this is from the King James Version. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The problem with worship today is it's very self-centered. It's about us, what we get out of it. But true worship is about what? It's about Jesus. We make it complicated. We make it about us. I'll share this with you, kind of shed some light onto what we see happening today. We're told it's Sunday around noonish. As the congregation files out of the sanctuary, heading toward the parking lot, listen closely and you'll hear it. It's a common refrain voiced near the exit doors of churches all across this land. I didn't get anything out of that today. I didn't get anything out of the sermon. I didn't get anything out of that service. I guess her song was all right, but I didn't get anything out of it. Sound familiar? Not only have I heard it countless times over these near 50 years in the ministry, I probably have said it a few times myself. This is like dry rot in a congregation, like a termite infestation in a building, like an epidemic afflicting the people of the Lord, one which we seem helpless to stop. Well, I don't think it's hopeless. We just need to get redirected. The problem is we lost our focus, and the focus of worship has got to always be Jesus. We make it very complicated. You know, years ago when Willow Creek got started, they canvassed the area back in Chicago to find out what people wanted in a church. And then they took all that information and they made a church for the people, what they wanted. But what's missing out of that? What does God want? You see, there is the problem. And we make it very self-centered. It's all about the people when it's really all about, should be about Jesus. And we have to be careful. There's a story of a guy who sister bought a new car and had all the high-tech options. This was a few years back. And she drove the car in the rain, first time in the rain, and she turned a knob. You know how you have a new car, you don't know what all the knobs are for? You should really figure it out before you drive it, but you don't. So she tried to turn the windshield wiper on, and instead of a message, instead of the wipers going on, a message flashed across the screen, drive car in 360 degrees. Now, for us guys, that's kind of fun. We're going to do, right? No, that's not what it meant. But she didn't know what it meant. So she drove home, got the manual out, and she learned that while trying to turn off the windshield wiper, she had inadvertently turned off the internal compass, and the car lost its sense of direction. And to correct the problem, the car had to be driven in a full circle, pointed north, and then the compass had to be reset. You know, that's what worship is really about. We're resetting our internal compass. Think about it. We're all out. It's very busy in our lives. You know, Sunday mornings could be crazy. The week could have been crazy. And our mind's racing 240. All we got to get done before we go to work on Monday. And then we sit down and we worship. And now we're centered upon Jesus. And once we're centered upon him, we can receive from him, from the word of God. I think that's so important. The fragrance of worship, I've kind of broken this study down into several points. And again, these are in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down. There's several main points I have here. But the heart of Martha in John 12, verses 1 and 2. True worship costs in John 12, 3. True worship takes on the fragrance of Jesus in John 12, 3. False worship criticizes in John 12, verses 4 through 6. True worship is Christ-centered in John 12, verses 7 through 8. And true worship comes from brokenness, and we're going to jump into Mark chapter 14, verse 3, the same story, just Mark's viewpoint. And then the legacy of true worship in Matthew 26, 13, again, the same story. So to kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at, look at John chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 55, and this is what we're told. The Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. So again, if anyone sees Jesus coming to the feast in Jerusalem for Passover, they will let the Jewish religious leaders know. And yeah, it wasn't to have dinner with Jesus. They wanted to arrest him and eventually put him to death. And again, what are they preparing for? For Passover. It's a feast of life, right? The angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood on the door. This was a feast of life. And what do they want to do? They want to kill. Interesting. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at the fragrance of worship. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now, remember, Jesus was in Ephraim, about 15 miles to the north of Bethany. And now in Bethany, they have a dinner for Jesus in honor of him at the home of Simon the ex-leper, one of the guys Jesus healed. And Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And if this is Simon's home, which it seems to be, why was Martha serving? Well, again, there's a lot of speculation. Some say, well, maybe Simon was her husband. I don't think so. There's nothing that indicates that. I guess it's possible. But maybe this was a dinner for the men of the area to come and have dinner with Jesus, and Martha was just serving. That was what she loved to do. She loved to serve. And Passover was coming. We're 6 days away. Jerusalem was swelling with people. It rose to about 2.5 million people during the time of Jesus. Just swelled with people being there for this feast. It was one of the feasts that the males who were to attend, one of the three feasts that they were to attend in Jerusalem. Now, when we studied Matthew, the Passover for the Jews in Jerusalem would be on a Thursday, not the traditional day of Friday, which the church has adopted, but I don't think that's right. Those are for people in Judea, including the Sadducees. It's interesting, though, the Galileans, they celebrated it on a Wednesday along with the Pharisees. So Jesus and his men, it was a day earlier, who were Galileans, would have celebrated Passover on that Wednesday. Well, isn't that what they're celebrating when they have their meal? But when was Jesus crucified? Oh, he was crucified on Passover. How could that be? Well, because the Galileans celebrated it on Wednesday, and again, it's all the time frame on how you count the days. And the Jews in Judea and the Sadducees celebrated it on a Thursday. So Jesus was crucified on a Thursday on Passover, but he also celebrated Passover with his men. That's how it plays out. And we'll talk more about that as we get into towards the end of the Gospel of John in we don't know when. We'll just have to see. But these are the events now that are leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. John spends almost a half of his gospel dealing with this last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. So they're very important events, lots of lessons that he's teaching his men and the Holy Spirit is teaching us. And here's the thing with Martha. Martha loved to serve, right? And people come down hard on Martha. Oh, there she goes serving again. She shouldn't have been serving. I don't think that's true. And I understand. They'll go to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 to show that Martha was not doing what was right. She was working. But I've called these verses the heart of Martha, and there's something interesting. But listen to what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, they read that and they try to apply that here, and I don't think it works. Yes, the worship of God is very important. But part of the worship of God is our service unto him. That is worship. And we don't see Jesus rebuking Martha for serving here in the Gospel of John, right? Why? Because I think she's doing it out of a right heart. She's not worried about what others are not doing. Hey, my sister, man, that lazy bones over there isn't doing anything. Could you get her up and tell her to help me out with the dishes here? No, she has a right heart, and Jesus doesn't rebuke her at all. She's serving the Lord out of love. And that's how we're to serve the Lord. Paul said in Colossians 3:23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." It doesn't matter how big or small the service that you're doing. Do it heartily, and God will honor that. You know, there's a story years ago about a boy who had to do chores for his mother. And he did them, and as he was doing them, he was thinking about this. You know what? I should get paid for this. I'm doing work. I got to, you know, make some money here. So he made out a bill for the services and put it next to her mother's breakfast. And this is what the bill said. Washing the car, $1. Taking out the garbage, 50 cents. Cutting the lawn, $1.50. Again, this was years ago. It would be up today. Total was $3. The mother picked up the bill, read it, and she didn't say anything. Lunchtime came around, and the boy came home from school for lunch, and he had a little note beside his plate. And this is what the note said. Washing clothes, $0. Ironing shirts, $0. Cooking food, $0. Total, $0. Love, Mother. Well, the boy read the note. He felt really bad and gave his mother a big hug. And that was the end of his bills, his list of what he wanted to get paid. And you know what? When we look at all that the Lord has done for us, what we do for him is nothing. He gave his life for us because he loved us. And when we serve him, it should be done out of love. You know, it shouldn't be done grudgingly or out of compulsion, just like any of our giving. What a joy to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, all right, maybe this is a bad illustration, but imagine, you know, the President of the United States, don't know comment, but he asked you to cut the White House lawn. He wants you, out of all the people living in America, to cut the White House lawn. Hey, I'm doing it, man. I get the White House lawn. You know, Secret Service guys, thumbs up as I walk by them cutting the lawn. There's joy. Well, we get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We should have tremendous joy no matter what we do for him. Also, at this meal is Lazarus, and he fellowship with Jesus. And that's a form of worship too, just our fellowship, taking our time with him. And again, we're going to look at Lazarus, you know, it's interesting. Here's a guy that's not going to say a word. There's no words mentioned of Lazarus and what he said at this meal. And yet his life was a living testimony of his faith in God. So we'll look at that next time. But let's read on. We're going to see the true worship cost. Look at verse 3 here in John chapter 12. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So here we see Mary's love for the Lord manifested what? In her actions, what she did. And we don't think much about it, but this oil of spikenard was very costly, very fragrant oil. It was prepared from the roots and stems of an aromatic herb from northern India. Costly, 300 denarii, or a year's wages. And Mary took this flask, broke it, and anointed the head of Jesus, as Matthew and Mark tell us. But here in John, we're told that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus as well. This took place during mealtime. And we always think, you know, of the Last Supper when they're sitting at the long table and Jesus is in the middle. That's not how it was. They would sit on the floor and they would recline and their feet would be outward. So Mary anointed his head with oil and also had to anoint his feet. She poured all the oil upon Jesus. And this is just a beautiful picture of worship. And what I mean by that is this. Mary shows us in regard to worship that there was nothing that she had that was too valuable to give to Jesus. Her life was a willing sacrifice. And that should be our passion, to give to the Lord all we have, our entire being. because he's worthy of everything. And everything we have is because of him. And so we need to give him the glory. You know, Paul in Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship. It's a life that's surrendered to God. All of me, Lord, take it all as a sacrifice. In fact, that word reasonable service can literally mean spiritual worship. The word service is a Greek word that speaks of the worship of God. So not only is a life given to God reasonable service, but it's also our reasonable or spiritual worship unto God. And the word reasonable in the Greek speaks of the word. Paul's saying that our life of sacrifice unto God speaks of a life of worship that is according to the word of God. Isn't that what we talked about with the woman at the well of Samaria? You must worship in spirit and in truth. But again, a lot of times the church has moved completely away from that. Everything goes. No doctrine, no true worship, lives that are headed for disaster. You know, people complain and say, oh, you know, that didn't make me feel good, what you said. And there's probably other people that felt the same way. And my response to them, and I wasn't trying to be mean, was maybe that's the conviction of God. And maybe we need to feel uncomfortable. Do you really think I do these studies to convict you? God's convicting me. I don't like it. But I know that he's giving me the message for a reason. But we don't want to be convicted today because it makes us uncomfortable. Isn't that what it's all about, to be more like Jesus? And sometimes God's got to show us what's in our heart and we don't like it and we have to give it to him. Okay, Lord, I'm wrong and I'm giving this to you and I need to change. That's a good thing. Well, from Romans 12:1 into 12:2, Paul said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's a contrast between living a life as we please and living a life unto God, a sacrifice unto him. This is all that Mary had, and she gave it to Jesus. Now, some feel that this may be a little extreme. When people see Christians who are serving the Lord, they go, oh, you're a fanatic, you're crazy. But you can watch a football game and, you know, take your shirt off and it'd be 20 degrees or 10 degrees out or minus 20 degrees out, and your shirt's off and you're cheering, and that's not fanatical? There's nothing wrong with that? Hey, why can't I be a fanatic about Jesus? You see, we let people tell us how we should behave instead of letting God transform our lives into the men and women that he wants us to be. We have to be careful with that. And again, a life that is given to the Lord will cost you something. I mean, that's just the way it is. You remember in 2 Samuel when King David numbered the children of Israel, and that was something God did not want him to do. He was even warned not to do it by his own people. And he did it anyway, and God punished David and the children of Israel for this. 70,000 men died in the judgment. And David was told to set up an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah. And when Araunah saw David, he offered David, look, I'll give you the ox and all the wood. I'll give you everything. You can have the land for free. And David's response is unbelievable. He said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David was not going to give to the Lord that which cost him nothing, because then it's meaningless. Clark said, he who has a religion that costs him nothing has a religion that is worth nothing. Nor will any man esteem the ordinances of God if those ordinances cost him nothing. Absolutely. Why do we see so many people around the world, Christians, who are put to death for their faith? Why don't they just say, hey, I renege on everything I said? Because their faith was real and they were willing to sacrifice everything because they truly believed who Jesus is. And I think the same is true in our life. If we truly believe who Jesus is, nothing's going to stop us. I mean, the word sacrifice is not party. You know, a sacrifice is a sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. And, you know, to the world or even to the average Christian, her worship may have seemed extravagant, but we're worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords again. And can anything be too costly to give him in light of what he gave for us? And the answer is, of course not. Worship really is a heart that's transformed, that expresses itself regardless of the cost. There's a story told by an author of a devotional. This is what he wrote. It happened in Munich, Germany. I got out of my warm bed, looked through the window covered with ice ferns at the new deep snow. I debated whether I should go to worship service or stay at home and read the Bible. Hey, you know, it's snowing outside. Here in Wisconsin, you know what, 2 months and it'll be, no, I don't know, hopefully not 2 months and it'll be snowing out. And we're told, he said, I would have to walk half a block in the cold to catch the bus. Finally, and he wasn't going to go, he said, I decided to go, but only because I had to lead the singing. That's a good reason. Only because I had to teach that morning. I don't know. While I was riding the bus, I looked through the window and recognized two people trying hard to make their path through the deep snow. Mr. Trollman was a man in his 80s who had lost his eyesight. His only guidance was his 78-year-old wife, who was lame in one foot. Because they could not afford to ride the bus, they walked 3 miles every Sunday to church. They were driven by their love for the Lord. I was not able to do anything but blush, ashamed of myself. I thought of the duty which had motivated me, of the weak faith and love I had shown. Without their knowledge and without a word, this old couple had taught me that love for God is the true motive for attending worship service. Wow. And sometimes people don't even realize the witness that they're showing. But man, this guy was convicted. And you know what he did? He let the conviction change his attitude. That's what it's supposed to do. Remember when Stephen was giving his testimony before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, and they couldn't take it any more, and they're screaming and yelling and covering their ears and running away. That's a conviction that didn't lead to repentance. That's a conviction that drove them away. They didn't want to hear it because they didn't want to change. But here, this man changed. And that's my prayer, my life. Lord, help me to change. Help me not let anything stop me from serving you. So true worship costs. As we look at verse 3 again, because there's another aspect I want to bring out, true worship takes on the fragrance of Jesus. Look at this verse again, verse 3 of John 12. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, again, Mary not only poured this fragrant oil upon the head and feet of Jesus, she doesn't stop there. Her service, her sacrifice, her worship of the Lord continues on, and she takes her long hair and wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. You think, well, what's that all about? Mary was a worshiper of the Lord, and that's what we see. Her hair, a woman's hair, was her glory. And what did Mary do? She let down her glory at the feet of Jesus. And what happens to a person who worships God like this? They take on the fragrance of Jesus, right? That's what happened here with Mary. And the whole house where she was at permeated the fragrance of Jesus. Wherever she went, the fragrance of Jesus was with her. And I think that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? You know, take a sniff of the person next to you. No, don't do that. When we spend time with Jesus, the fragrance of Jesus is going to permeate our lives. And our homes are going to be filled with Jesus. And it doesn't matter if people like it or not, right? You're just going to smell like Jesus. That's just the way it is. And if they don't like it, is it going to bother them? Yeah. And I've seen that before around people. I don't have to say anything about Jesus. They just know where I stand. And it makes them very, very uncomfortable. Sorry. But the only way your life is going to smell like Jesus is by spending time at his feet, worshiping him, receiving from him. And if you don't, we tend to smell like something else, and it's not good. You know, I'm going to date myself here. I don't know how many of you guys, some of you are my age, maybe a little bit older, how many of you remember High Karate aftershave? All right, yeah. As I see some of the hands are like, yeah, I did, yeah. Okay. I used High Karate. I wasn't shaving. You know, I didn't have any hair on my face, but I wanted the High Karate. It smelled really cool. And you remember the commercials, right? The guy puts the High Karate on his face, and all these women are after him, and he's like, wow, wow, wow. I'm thinking, you know what? That's what I need. I need some High Karate. They lied. There were no women coming at, or girls coming after me. I was in high school. And I thought I smelled really good. Oh, my gosh, I can't imagine. No wonder people stood away from me. I smelled so, oh, my gosh, it was bad. Now, here's the thing. Let me ask you some questions about Mary, because this is kind of strange if you think about it. Why wasn't Mary at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified? She loved the Lord. How could she not be there? Why didn't she go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus after he died? I mean, she loved the Lord. Why didn't she go and anoint the body of Jesus with the other woman? She already did. And she understood that death would not hold him. How did she know that? Because she spent time at his feet worshiping him. And that's a great lesson for us to follow. Spending time receiving from him, understanding the days we're living in. God will show us what we need to do. So we're not running, you know, with our heads cut off, like a chicken with their heads cut off, all over the place, not knowing where we're going. We're directed because the Lord is the head of our lives. So we've seen that true worship costs. True worship takes on the fragrance of Jesus. And false worship, guess what? It's going to criticize. Look at verse 4 here in John chapter 12. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So here's the heart of Judas compared to the heart of Mary, a true worshiper of God. And it's like night and day when you compare the two. Judas was not interested in Jesus. Who was he interested in? Or what was he interested in? Money. That was it. He kept the money bag. He put his hand in the money bag and stole from it. And for him, the problem was all this money being poured out, just flying out the window. I could have taken some of that. But he can't put it that way because that would make him look really bad. So what does he do? Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Oh, very good, Judas. What a great man. Oh, look at that. He's a great guy. It sounds so good. Are you kidding? He was not interested in the poor at all. It was for him. And as he's saying that, the other disciples of Jesus who were there are like, wow, right on, man. The poor. Why now? Why don't we care about the poor? That should have been used for the poor. They're joining in. How sad. The only person that knew that Judas was a traitor was Jesus. They didn't know that. Even at the Last Supper, they didn't know it because he was very deceptive. And after a while, you know, you can cover up the smell for a bit, but for Judas, everyone's going to know. And that's true. You know, that's the tragedy for Judas. One writer put it like this. He said, Judas was the great tragedy of humanity, and his life serves as a solemn warning to all who superficially attach themselves to Jesus, yet whose hearts are far from him. Hearts that are given over to materialism and selfishness and are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, who come on Sunday and offer him a kiss, yet who betray him all week long. The church is full of selfish religious hypocrites who can never understand the depth of the love and sacrifice involved in the true worship of God. The self-abandonment and extravagance so freely poured out to him by those who truly love him always incenses the selfish, greedy, religious hypocrite who feigns love for Jesus but in actuality loves themselves above all else. Like Judas, so close to Jesus and yet so far away, can you imagine the remorse and agony he must be experiencing at this moment? It must be beyond belief. Living in the light but dying in darkness, he is doomed to spend eternity in the blackness and torment of hell forever. Absolutely. You know, think about it. Was all that money worth it? No. In the end, it was worthless for him. The 30 pieces of silver that he got from the Jewish religious leaders to point out who this is Jesus, he gave back. He knew he was wrong. Now, it's interesting. Mary pours this oil on Jesus, right? Judas is rebuking her for what she did, and the disciples are joining in. And I bet there was silence. It was kind of eerie. What's going to happen next? The next point is true worship is Christ-centered. And as we worship Jesus, the interesting thing is he intercedes for us against those who criticize our worship. Look at verse 7. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." All these others are criticizing Mary. And I mean, can you imagine how she felt? You know, she gave everything. She loved the Lord so much. And all the and Judas and the other disciples are putting her down. And who comes to her aid? Oh, Jesus does. You know, there are times when family, friends, those in the church, those outside the church can criticize us. But if we truly love and worship Jesus, he's not going to criticize us. Now, do you really think when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to go, "You know, I really appreciate all the worship you gave to me, but you were a little overboard on that"? Yeah, he's not going to say that. Come on, we're created to worship him. But it's interesting, Judas, who is not loving the Lord, is full of criticism for those who do. And I love what Jesus says, "Let her alone, she has kept this for the day of my burial." She knew that Jesus was going to die. Didn't Jesus tell his men, his disciples, that he was going to die? What did Peter say? "Not so, Lord." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. You have no idea what you're saying, Peter," right? But Mary knew what was going to happen because she worshiped the Lord. She sat at his feet. She was listening to what he was saying. And how many times do we miss all that Jesus has for us because we don't have to take the time to worship, to listen to what he's showing us through his word opened up to us by his spirit. Now, I understand that some people say, "Well, Jesus seems a little insensitive here." Well, if you know the character of Jesus, you know that can't be true, right? But they say, "Hey, look, he said, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." Now, Jesus, there's nowhere in there that he's negating the poor or putting down the poor or saying, "Don't worry about them. Just take care of me. It's all about me." No, his earthly ministry was coming to an end, and they needed to focus on that because they were going to take on the work of ministry when he was gone. But again, the apostles kept missing that one. They refused to accept his death, and they're looking to be heads in the kingdom, right? They're ready for the kingdom to be set up. It wasn't time. And again, how did Mary know? She spent the time at the feet of Jesus. And I think the Lord is trying to show us how important that is. And does that mean we're not to take care of the poor? No. Of course we take care of the poor. But we have to start out by spending time with the Lord. Why? So he can direct us in how to minister to the people of this world. Because think about it. Even when you're sharing the gospel with people, where do you start? I mean, we got 66 books. Do you go Genesis? Do you go New Testament, Old Testament? Where do you start? Every person is different. I don't believe that there's a formula for witnessing. I think you have to be open to what the Holy Spirit is showing you for that person. Sometimes someone just needs to say, hey, you know, are you okay? You're looking a little sad. Is there something I could pray for you? Something as simple as that. You're not even speaking about anything but helping a need that they have. They go, oh, I lost my job this week or whatever. And it opens the door. Could I pray with you now? And just see how God works as you can share the love of Christ with that person. You know, the church has come on, and now it's all about the physical needs of people, meeting all their physical needs without their spiritual needs. So you've taken care of them for a very short period of time, but not for eternity. Sometimes, most of the time, helping with their physical needs opens the door then to help them with their spiritual needs, and you could share Christ with them. The most important thing, they need Jesus. You know, in America, again, today, we've got this man-centered approach where worship is centered around making me feel good, or, you know, short message, best coffee. Hey, you know our coffee, man. It's number one, right? Best sound system, best light show. I could have Darren flash the lights. Oh, no, he can't. He's playing the guitar. He can't do that. You know, we leave Jesus out because we're doing all those other things. Jesus has got to be the main focus. Why are we here? We're here to worship Jesus and to hear from him. I'll give you this, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but what man-centered worship is all about, and this is from our day and age, Victoria Osteen, the wife of Joel Osteen, and listen to what she said. Is this Christ-centered or self-centered? When we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way of looking at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Book, chapter, and verse for that. I can show you where God wants you to be holy. And there is great blessings when you obey God. But everything God tells me to do doesn't always make me happy. Because it's tough. It's not always easy. True worship, again, is never about us. It's always Christ-centered. And that's why we're here. You know, to worship God and to go out and minister the gospel of Christ. And if it's not our consuming passion and the motivation for everything we do, then we need to take a good look at our hearts. Why are we doing what we're doing? You know, for me, being a nurse for 30 years, working in critical care, it was an awesome job. Man, I got to do so many cool things. But as I got a little older, I didn't need do all those cool things anymore because I already did them. But it was very exciting because I got to work with people and the family members. And it was a great joy to do that. And God moved me out of that into ministry here. Which was easier? Nursing was much easier. But I know what God's called me to do. I understand why people, so many pastors leave the ministry, because I don't believe that it was their calling, because it's not easy. I mean, the friends that I have lost over the years, I mean, close friends, and they're still dear to me, but the reasons are crazy. If I didn't know that God called me to do this, I would have been gone long ago. Probably within the first few years, because one of my closest friends, the guy who let me live at his place while I was moving up here, couldn't take me being the pastor anymore. He wanted me to be the pastor, but not in charge. And he left. Devastating. Took a bunch of people with him. But I knew what God called me to do. And so I could serve with great joy. Now, if I didn't know that God called me to be the pastor, I don't know if I have a smile on my face, because it would be done grudgingly. Oh man, what next? What's going to happen next? You know, I always tell people, I go, you know, when someone comes up to me and say, this is the best church I've ever been to. You are the best teacher I've ever seen, Joe. And I would go to my wife and go, they'll be gone within a year. And they are. It's the craziest thing. So, you know, people like to joke with me, like Mickey would come up to me and go, Joe, you are the greatest pastor I've ever seen. This is the best church. I would never leave this church. They go, Mickey, get behind me, Satan. When you worship the Lord, yeah, it is not always easy. But you are serving the King of Kings, and you know what he's called you to do. And no matter what, it's not going to stop you. That was Mary. I mean, Judas and the rest of the disciples are making fun of her. What are you doing? You know, you should be giving that money to the poor. And here comes Jesus. I'm with you. Remember that. Jesus is with you no matter what. Well, the next point is not found here in John 12. It's in Mark 14:3. The true worship comes from brokenness. And this is what Mark 14:3 says. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, really the ex-leper, as he sat at the table, a woman, Mary, came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, again, this flask was made of soft, translucent stone. It would be carved and polished. Many times it was used for glasses to drink from, but here it's to hold the costly perfume. And this spikenard probably was Mary's dowry, which she would have presented to her husband at the time of her marriage. And if that was the case, Mary was giving up everything, even marriage, to devote her life completely to the Lord. That's pretty impressive. Like I said, worship is costly. And before she could give, she had to break the flask or be broken, humble in her life. And the end result is she took on the fragrance of Jesus. And you think, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm a Christian. Why do I need to be broken? Well, first of all, the oil in the scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit. And you can't worship the Lord with a proud, arrogant, selfish, or self-confident spirit. Brokenness speaks of coming to the end of ourselves and surrendering our life totally to the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. See, that's a life that's broken, that's surrendered to God. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And it's interesting because in Ephesians 5:18, he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. And then in verses 19 and through 21, it talks about what's manifested in our lives as we're filled with the Spirit. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You see, that's a life that is surrendered to God. And it's seen in how we treat others, how we speak of others. And we can have all kinds of excuses why we don't manifest these things in our life. Well, that's just being self-centered. It's all about you. You're doing your own thing. And brokenness gives way to humility, humility to surrender. And humility and surrender provide the environment in which we can really worship God and grow and flourish. It's really hard to serve the Lord when you think you deserve something. Well, I'm doing this, Lord, and so, hey, you know what? I've been teaching your word for 27 years. Why aren't there more people in the church, Lord? You see, what are you saying? That the Lord's doing something wrong? You see, we have to be really careful. We don't deserve anything. And even being able to serve the Lord is an amazing blessing. You know, again, Vacation Bible School, for those that, you know, were involved here and those that were praying, what a blessing it was with those kids, wasn't it? I mean, it was an amazing thing. And yeah, I had to dress up I didn't have to dress up as a kangaroo, but we were doing Australia. What else are you going to be, you know? So I was a kangaroo. Kids love getting together. And you know what? Even if they don't realize it, they're coming together to worship God, and that's what they were doing. I've never seen the kids so responsive as I have this year. Singing the songs, doing the hand motions with the songs, doing all the activities and stuff. Was it hard sometimes? Yeah, because they're kids. I mean, think about it. We're adults, and it's hard for us sometimes to sit. But they did a great job, and what a blessing. You know, the life of worship is about really just brokenness and surrendering to God. Lord, what do you want me to do? I know what I want to do. What do you want me to do? And that's a hard one. Because, again, what happens as we surrender to God is that his will becomes our will. And that's kind of cool, okay? I do not want to convince God that I need something that he doesn't want me to have. There is the perfect will of God. There's also the permissive will of God. You know, God sometimes will give you what's not best for you because you keep asking and asking. Okay, you want it? This is what you're going to get. You know, Hezekiah, remember when Isaiah came to Hezekiah? And the Lord told Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah you got 15 more years to live. So Isaiah says, hey, get your house in order, King Hezekiah, you got 15 more years to live. And what did Hezekiah do? I don't want to die. I want to live longer. Lord, this isn't fair. And Isaiah's walking out, and the Lord tells Isaiah, Isaiah, go back. Tell him I'll give him 15 more years to live. Poor Hezekiah. He should have gone when God said. I mean, he was supposed to die very quickly. Now he's got 15 more years added to his life. And you know who was born in those 15 years? Manasseh. Manasseh was the worst king in the southern kingdom of Judah. Because of Manasseh, because they sacrificed their children to the god Moloch, worshiping all these idols, God was going to bring the southern kingdom of Judah into judgment because of this king who wasn't born yet. If Hezekiah would have went, Manasseh would have never been born. See, the perfect will of God was for Hezekiah to die. The permissive will of God, I'll give you 15 more years to live. And it was not a good thing. But I'll give you a positive note on that story. He's taken into captivity, Manasseh, right? And in Babylon, he comes to the Lord. The wickedest king you could ever imagine in the southern kingdom of Judah gets saved. Yeah, that is the grace of God, isn't it? Wow. Brokenness, surrender, and it's manifested in the things that we do and say then. Well, the last one, in Matthew 26:13, the legacy of true worship, where we're told this. Jesus said, again, this is the same story, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman, Mary, has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Wow. The heart of worship with Mary anoints Jesus with oil, very costly oil, because the cost of worship, it's going to cost you something. If it doesn't, it's not worship. Wiped his feet with her hair. The fragrance was upon that was on Jesus is upon Mary. She took on the fragrance of Jesus, and as you spend time with the Lord, as you're in his word, you're going to take on the nature of Jesus, the fragrance of Jesus. The focus was upon Jesus. And she had to break the flask to get to the oil, and we have to be broken, die to self. And then the legacy, that what she's done is going to be remembered. Huh. Is that true? Well, what are we studying this morning, right? What this woman Mary did almost 2,000 years ago, what Jesus said is taking place. This is a memorial to her heart of worship towards Jesus. It hasn't been forgotten. You know what? All that we do for the Lord, the world may criticize, call us foolish, say all kinds of things about us. Jesus will never forget. He knows. And he remembers. And isn't he the most important one? Because what the world says today, they'll change tomorrow. You may be the best guy today, but tomorrow, not so much. Because you said something that the world doesn't like. But Jesus, he'll love you. And Judas, who criticized Mary, what is his name synonymous with? Treachery, betrayal. Mary, we have no problem calling people girls Mary today. I like what Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. We need to keep that in mind. You know, we have to look at our lives and let the Lord work in each of us, giving us that true heart of worship like Mary. Lord, I want my whole life to be a testimony unto you, to give you glory and honor in all that I do. And sometimes it's in the simplest things, but I don't want to miss out on what you have for me. I want to be open. So we looked at the heart of Martha, serving the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. That's part of worship, is service. Worship costs, yeah. It'll cost you something. Takes on the worship of Jesus, yeah. As you spend time at the feet of Jesus, his nature is going to be manifested in your life. And false worship criticized, make no mistake about that. You know, when you love the Lord, when you're serving him, when you're worshiping him, when you love Jesus, people are going to come against you. Even some Christians will, because they think you're even a fanatic. Don't let that stop you, because true worship is Christ-centered, and he's the one who's going to stand up for you. And true worship comes from brokenness. Oh, yeah, broken of self. Dying to self, Lord, help me to be more like you in all that I do and say. And then the legacy of true worship. What kind of legacy are we leaving behind for people? You know, my passion, my heart for my children and my grandchildren now is that, not that I would leave them lots of money, yeah, like they would get lots of money from me, but that I would leave Jesus with them. That's the best legacy I can give them. That's an everlasting legacy that they could pass on to their children and their children and their children. And I'll just close with this, what Jesus said in Matthew 26, 13, which we read a few minutes ago. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. May our lives be a memorial to Jesus and all that we, our love for him, as it's manifested in things we do and say. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for this wonderful story of Mary, Lord. It just shows what a person who is in love with you, what's manifested in their lives. Help us to be like that, Lord, that no matter what anyone may say or do, it's not going to stop us from our worship of you. And when I speak of worship, I'm talking about our entire life given to you in service with joy in our hearts. Thank you for being our God. I pray for any that are hurting this morning, Lord, that you would minister to them, encourage them, strengthen them, and help all of us, Lord, to die to self and to live for you. Like John the Baptist said, less of me, Lord, and more of you in my life. Let's thank you, Lord, so much. As we worship you now, may you be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.